Well, I just wanted to keep worshiping. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that no matter what the tensions are in our own hearts and our own lives, certainly in our country, in this world, God, we thank you that you say your love never fails, God, that you are with us no matter what happens. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of struggles, God, you are with us. And so, God, we worship you today knowing that we need your presence. We know that we need you to fill us up so that we can be faithful this week. And so, God, today as we look at your word, give us a reminder of the things you want us to be faithful with, God, as we leave from here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So open up to Mark 13. We're going to look at a small parable. But then I'm going to have to back up and we're going to have to read the entire chapter of Mark 13. So I have no clue how I'm going to get through all this, but we're going to try. That's what we're going to do. We're going to try to do this. All right. Mark 13. We're going to look at the parable of a fig tree, the lessons of the fig tree. And so one of the things we're going to look at, people love talking about end times. They just do. I don't know about even me. When I was in high school, I came to the Lord late in life, and I remember being fascinated by the book of Revelations. We just get fascinated by end times. And so this passage, this parable, forces me to back up into some very controversial texts, and many of us in the rooms who have had an interest also in end times may have different views in some ways in this passage, but we're definitely going to be able to look at some broad things that all of us can walk away with from this passage. Let's go ahead and read the parable. Here's what it says. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. So as we look through and we back up and we look through Mark 13, the most important element is Jesus is giving them a parable saying and warning them, telling them, how will you know? And the disciples ask some questions, and we'll read these in a second. How do you know? How do you know that God is coming, when he's coming? What are the clues you're going to give us? And Jesus gives us some of these clues. So this parable is just a way of saying what he's going to say later. Here's some clues that will tell you when I'm coming. Verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation, and this is very important, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As I already began with, this is probably some of the most controversial texts, and what I mean by that is it's not something that's offensive, it's just a lot of people disagree when it comes to end times. Whether you've done a study in Revelations, Daniel, whether you've looked through some apocalyptic literature in Matthew, Mark's gospel here, it's in Luke. When you look at these texts, they're very hard to interpret. But they're vitally important. And I remember taking a class from the president of HBU, Dr. Sloan. He taught a class on Revelations, and I knew that the two expertise that he had were Revelations, the book of Romans. And I was like, well, those are two great books, and if I could sit under somebody who's an expert at it, that would be incredible. And I never got to do Romans, but I did get to do Revelations, and it was incredible. And the thing I think I walked away with more than anything is I felt we don't ever look at or study the book of Revelations, but I don't think there's a more important book in terms of the themes, the things that over and over are stated than our generation right now in the midst of a country that seems to be falling away from God. And I would say to you clearly, Revelation is so important because of the main themes it drives home. And today, when we look through Matthew, we're going to hit and highlight some of those main themes that really are the purpose of the entire book of Revelations. No matter what you do with the interpretation of that book, the themes, the most important elements you can see clearly stated even in these texts when it comes to Mark. So with that said, are y'all ready for 37 verses in Mark? I'm not. I'm going to be tired just after reading this, but we're going to do it. We're going to do it. All right, verse 1, and here we go. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mountain of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." And this is important. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet." That's important right there. Verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. There are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." Verse 10, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." If there's a verse you highlight, a verse you go back to in this entire text, it's verse 10. "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." I just want to say that loudly and proudly. Verse 11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you," notice when, it's going to happen, "and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." I think that's incredible. Listen, not only the Holy Spirit, not only will God be with you in the midst of that, but notice that the Holy Spirit really hadn't fallen. We haven't even gotten to Acts, and where we had this moment where the Holy Spirit comes, and God is consistently once again saying, "Hey, this is going to happen to you, but don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to fall." It hadn't really even happened yet, so I don't know if the disciples fully got the magnitude of that statement, but we know it's coming, right? So I just throw that out as, man, that's important. Verse 12, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But to the one," this is important too, "but to the one who endures to the end will be saved." All verses are important, but I'm just pointing out that's a key verse. Verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, and let those who in Judea are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down." I'm going to skip to verse 19. Verse 18. "Pray that it is not that it may not happen in winter." Verse 19. "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And the Lord had not if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect," that's us. "But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' and 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Verse 23 is important for this interpretation. He is telling them this so they're prepared and they know beforehand when these type of things happen, be ready, be prepared. "The coming of the Son of Man," verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Everyone say amen on that one. "And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the ends of heaven." That's important as well. We'll skip the fig tree. I already read that. Verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That's important. Verse 33. "Be on guard. Keep alert." Christ says this all the time in these parables. "Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. This is important, verse 37, as I finish, and I won't say it again. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Church, are you awake? That's important. You youth better be awake. You had one day of sleeping. Just playing with you. Let me do this for you. If you happen to have a pen in front of you, I try to keep my notes as condensed as possible. That's usually impossible with me. But I didn't give you something that I would like to do with you. I want to break down some passages and give you just kind of the basic theme. So if you have a pen, this is great. This is not behind me. This is just something I was planning on helping us, because there's so much here and there's no way I can cover all of this passage. But I want to give you a couple things. Verses 1 through 2 in this passage of Mark talks about the provocative statement in regards to Jesus, about Jesus predicting the destruction of the temple. So you can write down, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple, something like that. Verses 1 through 2. Motor mouth, I need to make sure I slow down, huh? Verses 3 through 13, we see very clearly that I'd say the key of this part is persecution of the saints. Persecution of the saints. As we yahooed and said, woohoo, we're the saints, we're the elect he's speaking of. Well, there's persecution of God's people. And we see wars, nations against nation, rumors of wars, disease, and we'll get into that a little later, but I just want to focus in on particularly persecution of the saints. Verses 14 through 18 is something you hear called the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. We will talk about that more in-depthly, probably the majority of your notes have to do with this. So 14 through 18, abomination of desolation. Verse 19 through 20, it seems to be a severe time of tribulation, an intensified tribulation based on my view of Scripture. But in general, you can just put down tribulation, a severe time of tribulation. If things are bad, things will get much worse and escalate. And these two verses, I think, are talking towards that. Verses 21 through 23, Antichrist. You can write that down. Verses 21 through 23, Antichrist. Verses 24 through 27, Christ's second coming after the tribulation. Christ's second coming after the tribulation. A literal reading of this verse says that directly. That's probably controversial with some in their views. Verses 28 through 31 is the parable of the fig tree. And verses 32 through 37, the final passages, no one knows when the second coming of Christ will come. No one knows when the second coming of Christ will come. Whew! Already tired. Well, here we go. So there is just a breakup. I can't cover all of this. I can't go as in-depthly as I'd maybe like to. It would take a much study in Daniel, much study in Revelation, and really Acts for my views. It would take a long time, but let's just get going. First thing we see that I want to talk about here is Mark 13, 1 through 2. Jesus makes a provocative statement. Jesus says the Jerusalem temple is going to be destroyed. Now, this is important, and I want to explain to you this abomination word. Abomination means this. The word indicates that which is repulsive to God and his people. Abomination, it's repulsive to God and his people. Desolation suggests that it's a result of profanity in the temple. So what happened is a man, and I have this in your notes, an emperor, Antiochus Epiphanes, and I said his name wrong, sorry. He built a pagan altar in Jerusalem, and it became, he meant it and intended for it to be worshipped to Zeus. And so what happened is he ended up driving out most of all the Jewish people, and he starts putting up these temples and worship to false gods. They end up obviously doing things that are very pagan, not of God. And so what happens is the Jewish people are run off and they're persecuted. This man persecuted the church like they'd never seen the Jewish people in that time. He was known for conquering much of Egypt, but he was even more known for the brutal murdering of Jews. He hated the Jews, and he purposely wanted to put up Zeus worship. He wanted it not to be worshiped anymore. And so what happens is the Jewish people start having this term called the abomination of desolation. And the purpose of that is just to say this is a time in which Jewish people were absolutely destroyed and wanted nothing to do with the temple, wanted to be nothing to do with what happened. And it's just a horrible time. In your notes, I talk about this period of time called the Maccabean Rebellion, and it's something not recorded in the Bible, your canonized scripture. Many of the Catholic people would read this in their Bible, but it's a story of what happened, how God's people rallied and rebelled and fought against what was going on in that time. But this is a horrific time in the Jewish people's life. Let me just sum it up by saying that, in which they came and desecrated the temple, and the place of God's worship had this horrific time. Now, another thing you need to know historically, and I'm just going to read some stuff to you, and then I'll stop reading all these facts to you, and we'll get into like sermon mode. Here's what it said. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate appointed Herod, later known as Herod the Great, as the ruler of Judea. Herod had previously served, and I'm not going to read that, I'm going to go further. Herod the Great ruled Judea for the next 36 years, during which time he began many huge building projects, including the building of a new temple in Jerusalem for the worship of God. For the beginning of the temple project in 19 BC, it took 46 years to complete the main building and another 36 years to complete the entire temple complex. They say it was much more beautiful than the previous building that Solomon built, is what many historians would say. Historian Josephus, for example, said that much of the exterior of the temple was covered with gold that reflected the fiery rays of the suns. And if you were way further off because of the amazing white marble, you would see that it would look like the building was snow-filled, is how it would look according to Josephus. But what you need to know is basically after the completion of the temple, it only lasted 4 years until that temple was completely ransacked and destroyed. Now, this is important for the interpretation of this passage because you need to know a little bit of the history of the temple and the importance and the significance. And Jesus says something that's very provocative. One of the reasons Jesus got murdered the way he did, I'm convinced, has to do with him saying this about the temple. Jesus says in verses 1 through 2, he tells his disciple that basically, here's what's going to happen. This amazing figure that pretty much Jewish people had started worshiping the temple more than God is what took place. It was the place that they focused on, all their worship. And Jesus said, this thing that you guys are so focused and your hearts are all set on is about to be destroyed. In fact, he says this, that one of the ways you'll know that the second coming is coming, this is one of the events that will tip you off to this. And so this is the destroyed, the temple gets destroyed. And we know that Jesus gets murdered because a lot of them thought Jesus was planning to overthrow, with the followers, to overthrow the temple and destroy the temple. That's not true. Jesus was teaching this to tell them that when this happens, remember what I'm saying. Remember what I'm saying to you. It has a specific purpose, and I'm going to get back to that. But you need to know the history to look at that. And one of the most important verses is found in specifically is verses 3 through 4. The disciples say this to him, and I'll read it, Mark 13, verses 3 through 4. And as he sat on the Temple of Olives, opposite of the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will happen, when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. And so the focus, real clearly, is Jesus is trying to map out the future a little bit for him. I say this in your notes, disclaimer alert, the map is not all that easy for us to interpret. So what we're going to do is look at three specific things that I know we can agree upon in this passage, even if we don't agree on everything. Number one is this. Jesus clearly speaks of a period of disturbances during which his followers would have to suffer and the good news of the revolution would be proclaimed to all nations. The good news of the revolution would be proclaimed to all nations. I said this when we were reading it. Verse 10 is incredibly important. Many people get excited about end times, and I say this oftentimes. We've had a history of people that come and say, Christ's coming, and it's coming soon. We know he's coming, and none of that is true because we're clearly told in Scripture that no one knows. No man, no prophet, no pastor is ever going to be able to tell you when Christ is coming. They can't. Jesus says, no one knows but the Father and his will. But what you do know is, here's the charge, and here's the purpose, I think, of this entire text. The overriding theme is simply this, verse 10. And the gospel must first Notice that must first be proclaimed to all nations. Proclaimed to all nations. The purpose of all this end time conversation, the purpose of all these events, is Jesus looks at his disciples and says, here's the deal. When you see some of these things happened, you need to know that there is an escalation. Things are happening, but you need to stay faithful. Jesus tells the disciples about the destruction of the temple, which takes place in 70 AD. The temple is completely destroyed. This is the center place of all the Jewish people worship. They finally got this amazing temple. It was built for over 40 years, and it was gone within 4 years of its completion. Jesus tells his disciples, in the midst of intense persecution in this time, he says, when you see this happening, don't get your heart hurt. Focus on that which is most important, and that is the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. So why does Jesus tell them about the destruction of the temple? That is the reason. Jesus tells them that even in the midst of this happening, this epic thing happening that's going to destroy your hearts, it's going to destroy your joy, your focus is to proclaim the gospel to all nations, because you know that even when this happens, the second coming of Christ will not happen until the gospel is spread to all nations. So what do you think a response should be for believers? What should our response in view of wanting Christ to come, a second coming? We sang a song about it, didn't we? We sang a song about Christ coming, the second coming. The response is take the gospel to all nations. God is not coming back. Christ is not coming back. You will not be knowing when Christ is coming back until all nations have been reached with the gospel. Guys, there are many people groups that have never heard the gospel. I have a friend, and you've heard me probably say something about him. I want to support him eventually as well as a church. His name is Prasad. He's making his way up to multiple areas in India and villages that have never heard the gospel, and he's planning that to be his entire life, and every week he focuses on a new people group. I see on his Facebook a new village. He'll take a picture of the village, and he'll say, pray for this village to receive the gospel. He's ministering to people that nobody's ministering to. He's ministering to people that aren't even on the radar of the IMB missionaries. He's going after this completely unreached people group. And you know what it reminds me of when I think of this passage? It reminds me of him. His focus is bringing the gospel to all nations. The disciples, Jesus said to them, because they could get easily focused on things all around us. Guys, you could get easily focused on all the things that are going on in our country that we just prayed about. You could get easily wrapped up in all the things that are going on in your life, the things that are happening. These disciples, there's no question that he warned them for a reason, because he didn't want them to lose heart. He didn't want them to get focused on the worldly things. He says the focus has to continue to be what the mission is, which is taking the gospel to all nations. So the first thing I want to say about interpreting this text, it is absolutely important that the word of the kingdom be preached. It be preached to all nations. No matter what's happening in your family, no matter what's happening in our country, no matter what thing that might be tugging at your soul, we need to be reminded that our importance is bringing the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. Now, easily with this passage, we could just focus on unreached people or lost people, but clearly, we are missionaries in our own communities. You are missionaries in your neighborhoods. You are missionaries in your family. You are missionaries at your workplace. You are missionaries, and this is true, in your own church. Your life is a mission. And what we need to know is no matter what happens in terms of end times or any focus, the most important thing is that the gospel continue to be proclaimed. So you must ask yourself, who are the people you need to be ministering to? Who are the people that you need to be talking and bringing the gospel to? An application of this text and of this sermon would be, who am I to be a missionary to? Because my belief is, we as a church, and you've heard me say this multiple times, I want to lead our church to go after unreached people groups. That's where I would love for our church to go, and our focus in terms of missions to be focused on unreached people that don't know the gospel. But I say this is important. Who are we to go to a nation where they could die for their faith and ask them to proclaim a gospel which we won't proclaim in a safe nation? Right? Does that make sense? Who are we to go there and tell them, you need to proclaim the gospel? We want to partner with you to share the gospel, and yet we live in a country that we get to worship freely. We can go and share. We have the freedom of speech to share the gospel. Who are we, if we're not sharing faithfully the gospel in our own communities, who are we to go there and ask them to do it when they could die? Does that make sense? So I ask you, who is God? What has God placed in your life? What is your mission field? Where are you called to share the gospel? Number two that I want to focus on is Jesus spoke of a catastrophic event hitting Jerusalem. Now, we just spent a lot of time focusing on that. But verse 30 says this. It says, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. You can turn your page on your notes. Why is this a problem? Well, we already know, and I said this already, that we know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So some people have argued that Jesus was wrong. Some people try to take this passage and say that he wasn't talking about Jerusalem in AD 70, that it's something that's all a futuristic event. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that. I believe that he was warning them so that they wouldn't get disheartened. I don't believe it's all just a future event, that there will be there may be a destruction. I think clearly this is what Jesus was pointing to, this event, so they wouldn't lose heart. That's my interpretation. And here's what I see in the text as well. Jesus clearly, to me, distinguishes between the Jerusalem catastrophic event that he's warning about in this end times dialogue, and then he's also warning of a day of judgment. They're two separate events. They're not the same events. So when we look at specifically verse 19 through 20, we need to have this in view because it jumps in before verse 19 talking about the destruction of a temple, and then almost immediately we see a shift in verse 19. Now look at verse 19 with me. I know this is a lot of text to go through. That's why I give you notes in case I talk too fast. Verse 19, it says, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. Verse 20, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Here's what I want to say to you. It seems clear to me that there's two specific different things. The day of judgment and the Jerusalem catastrophe. But absolutely, they're not the same event. Jesus is pointing to a focus that even in the midst of this catastrophic event, you need to go out and continue to share the gospel, but know that a future day is coming and things are going to get much worse. I think it's important that we recognize Jesus focuses in the beginning of this teaching that there will be rumor of wars, there will be all sorts of national disasters, there will be earthquakes everywhere. Guys, these things are happening. When we look at the kind of wars that have taken place over the last couple hundred years, there have been more murdering happening and more, epic opportunities of creation that can kill even more people. We know, certainly in my mind, that Jesus could clearly be talking about things that are existing now. Now, here's where we may differ. The big difference in my view of some end times things, as many of you, is I believe we are actually in a time of tribulation. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be a great tribulation. I'm saying I think we're living in some of the times that Jesus is teaching. That's my view. I believe that we are living in the midst of some of the things he's talking about when you see verses 3 all the way down to verse 13. And what he talks about in that period of time is Christians will be murdered. Now, I want to say something that I think is really poignant and important for us. When we look at these texts and we think that it's all futuristic events, you know who that insults a little bit? Our other brothers and sisters who are massively being persecuted around the world right now. When we view these texts and these passages all futuristic, that's coming from a perspective of things aren't horrible right now. Right now, there are more murderings happening in terms of Christians being killed than ever before. It's happening all over the place. Christianity is suffering. Christians are being murdered. Exactly what Jesus teaches about in these verses, verse 3, verse 13, is happening today. It's not something that's just in the future. People are being murdered left and right for their faith. Does that make sense? That's important for us because when we look at these texts and we just focus on this is a future event, we miss out on the fact that our brothers and sisters are being murdered right now for their faith at record numbers, like the world has never seen. Now, just because we don't hear about it on the news doesn't mean it's not happening. It's happening. You hear little bits of it, but I promise you, the little bits you hear is not even close to what's really happening. And I want to say this to you too. One of the things that we're living in is a time in which right now Muslims are coming to Christ like never before. In fact, right now, the amount of Muslims that are coming to Christ, there are more coming to Christ in the last 25 years than ever in the history of this world. And you know what's probably going to happen as that continues? More murdering. More significant murdering. More very closely tied to what we read in the signs of the close of the age, that brothers, fathers will want their own families murdered. That is very much what's going to happen. I believe that. I believe we're living in this now. And as more Muslims come to Christ, we're going to have a crisis on our hands with Muslim believers coming, probably facing death at a record number. So I say this to you because I think it's worth us being sensitive in regards to this passage. It's worth us praying for people who are overseas who are losing their faith. When I read texts like this, I just have to tell you, you know, you can get discouraged or you can get inspired. You can get inspired that even if I don't have to face persecution of this kind, I do have to face persecution of some kind. In our country, if you believe what we believe, if you believe in the absolute truth of the Word of God, you will have a form of persecution. If you stand boldly to the Word of God is the absolute authority for your life, and it tells us what is sin and what isn't sin, you will be unpopular to many people. Now, if we stop sharing the gospel because of our fear, then we are not being faithful. Does that make sense? We, as God's people, must not ever be ashamed of the Word of God. And the reason I point this out to you is as we speak, there are thousands of believers dying for their faith every day. And I think things are going to escalate. The more Muslims that come to the Lord, the escalation of people dying for their faith. So in the midst of this reality, we have to be faithful with sharing our beliefs, sharing the gospel, no matter what our culture says. I do believe there will come a time in probably the next 20 years that things will get worse in our country. I don't know what that means. It may be at first be legal ramifications, but what I know is if everywhere believers are, it eventually turns to persecution. The history of the church, the history of the Jewish people is constantly being murdered. And Jesus Christ tells us clearly that this is what's going to happen in the end times. I believe, again, that we are, even though I don't believe the great tribulation has come, I do believe we are in the end times. I believe when Christ came and I believe when the temple was gone, Jesus' word are just as relevant for us as ever. So what do we do? We be faithful. We be faithful in the midst of the persecution that we face, even if it's not being murdered. We're faithful to share what we believe, to share what the Bible teaches. And as things get worse, we do not cower. Church, we don't cower. We stand firm in what we believe. We teach our kids the truth, no matter what happens. We live in a city where the mayor wanted to take every pastor's sermon and change them and do things to you if you didn't have, if you said certain things that didn't want to be said. That happened in Houston, that tried to happen. I said this before, I think, maybe here, but I was baffled when I was in East Texas and heard that. I said, Houston, Texas is where this would begin? Where a mayor would step in and want to take what preachers are teaching with the purpose of seeing what they're saying and wanting to make sure they don't say things that they don't think we should say? That's terrifying. That started in Houston. I encourage you to be reminded of persecution. When we read of these texts, when we think of those who are dying, it should encourage us to be more faithful. Now, I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what kind of persecution you have. I don't know what kind of anxiety, what kind of fear that comes over you when you have an opportunity to share the gospel, when you have an opportunity to stand firm on what you believe. I don't know the kind of tension that goes in your heart. But what I do want to say to you is God makes really clear in these texts, he tells us over and over, be faithful, be faithful. God is not coming again until people come to Christ, until all nations are reached. So we are to be faithful. That is the story. The reason Jesus warns them of the temple, the purpose is that they would stay faithful even in the midst of what happens. Thirdly, I want to say this. Thirdly, Jesus spoke of the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory and gathering his elect. Now, this is where we also may differ. Now, not all of you will differ, but I may differ in some theology, some thoughts here. But I see very clearly that in the midst of all this persecution, things are happening. We see a text in verse 27. Take a look at verse 27 with me. Verse 24, then I'm going to skip down to 27. It says, but in those days after that tribulation, And it goes on and talks a little further. After the tribulation, what does it say? Verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heaven. Now, this is where some of us may differ. I actually believe Christians will be, now I think we are in the tribulation, and I think when the great tribulation comes, I think Christians will still be a part of the great tribulation. I believe that. Now, not all believe that. Some believe there will be a rapture before the great tribulation. Some believe that. I don't necessarily believe that. I'm pretty firm. I don't see that in Scripture. I've never seen God's people rescued from persecution. In fact, usually in persecution is when the church flourishes the most. And God doesn't judge people just to punish them. He judges them with the purpose that they would come to know Christ, that they would get right with God. The theology of judgment all through Scripture is for the purpose of God's people or people in general to get right with God. So I view very clearly in this text, I read it literally, that there will come a time of great tribulation. God's people will be in the middle of it. And at one point, as it said early, if God had not stopped, everyone would have been dead because of whatever the craziness that's going to be happening in the great tribulation. What I do know is Christians are going to continue to get killed at a more rapid rate. What I do know is it seems to be in Scripture that Antichrist of some sort is going to emerge. There's going to be something that's taken place that I can't explain, but certainly the church will be a centerpiece of the focus of hurting the church and going against the church and going against the church of Jesus Christ particularly. And so I think it's important for us to be reminded, God says he is coming. He is coming. There is coming a day. But I want to remind you of this, is we would be wrong to act as if we think it's happening immediately. Christians, the disciples all thought after the temple that Jesus was coming immediately. He didn't. The likelihood of Christ coming back during our lifetime is very small. He might, but he probably won't. But persecution, things of God, people getting persecuted, it's going to continue. And here's what I want to spend the rest of our time on. I have 3 points at the very end. One verse that's really important, take a look at verse 31 with me. This is jumping back to the parable. Verse 31, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here's what I want to say here. This is almost as if it's saying specifically that the teaching is more secure than creation. God's word and his teaching is more secure than even creation. Church, the word of God is the word of God. It is how we view God. It is what we don't call sin based on what we feel or what our time feels. We call it based on what the word of God teaches us. The church very clearly needs the word of God. We need our minds fashioned by the word of God. Creation is not more secure than the word of God. Isn't that amazing? We have no hope if something goes wrong with creation, right? We're dependent on creation. And God says his word is more foundational, more firm, not going anywhere, more so than even creation. We need the word of God. Number two, every time I read the book of Revelation, every time I see the apocalyptic type of literature, I want to show you the main theme that is constantly in these passages. Verse 13. If you want to know the summary of all of the book of Revelations, if you can't figure out the different numbers and what's happening, and don't worry, let me just go ahead and tell you the most important theology that Jesus says clearly in here. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. One of the main themes of all apocalyptic literature, all of Revelations, all of Daniel, no matter what we agree or disagree in regards to tribulation and end times, we are called to endure. The reason Jesus told them about the temple being destroyed was for the purpose that when it happened, they would not lose heart, they would continue on with the mission that God's called us. We have to endure. Now again, for each of you, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means you're in pain, if your family's going through things in our nation are making your heart disheartened. The theme of all of these texts, all of the point of these tribulation texts is that we endure, that the church would endure. So guys, the call is to endure. We have to endure. We have to be faithful till the end, no matter what happens. He tells us, he warns us, listen, persecution is coming. So church, you know what you get to wait for? More persecution. But in the midst of that, we say God is coming, the Son of God is coming, and my home is not here, it's in eternity. So we stay faithful in the midst of a society that rejects God. We stay faithful in the midst of a society that does not believe the things we believe. We stay faithful because God has reminded us to be endure to the end. God reminds us of the theology that we are called to persevere. Perseverance of the saints. It's a calling. Now, I've said this to you guys before, but I want to say it again. Christ died on the cross for you. He did. You are not going to stand for God one day in judgment because of your sin. God did that. One day you're going to be rose up because of God, whether it's in the second coming or whether it's before, you're going to go to be with God in glory. And who does that? God does that. Amen? But let me remind you of the element that is yours. The biggest and most important element that you are called to be responsible for is your faith. Your faith. Now, God endures your faith. God gives you the ability to have faith. But what I want to be clear on is our faith is what we're going to stand for God one day. And I do believe in two judgments. There's a judgment for those who don't know Christ. And there's a judgment for those who are believers in Christ that stand for God. And what did you do with the gospel? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the knowledge of what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? How are you faithful in the midst of all the struggles you have? We're called to be faithful. We're called to endure. So the most important element of all of this text is endurance. Are you enduring well? We must endure well. Final point, last thing I want to say as we leave from here, is we must always be ready. I wrote in here a parable of the 10 virgins, parable of talents, multiple parables. We're studying the parables. Multiple parables say the same thing. We must be ready. We see this in a couple verses. I'll read real quickly, verse 33. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Keep awake, in verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Are you ready? The whole point of the second coming is constantly this, are you ready? If Christ came today, do you feel confident in your relationship with God? Oftentimes we find ourselves waiting to get right with God. I remember being a youth and specifically thinking, when I get older, I'll get right with God. I've encountered young people who told me, well, one day I'll get right with God, and they never ended up doing it. We think that in our minds, well, I'll put this addiction off, I'll put this struggle, I'll deal with this problem, and I'll put it off and I'll deal with it later. And God says, no. The second coming tells you, you don't know when he's coming. You don't know when Christ is coming. You don't know, are you ready? The point of all of the tribulation is endurance and are you ready? If Christ came today and you died and you stand for God in glory, is your life in such a way that you're ready to say, God, I'm confidently standing knowing I did the best with what you've given me? Can we say that? Do we feel that in our souls? Do we feel ready to go home? That our lives have accomplished much for the kingdom? We are ready. We've dealt with, we've followed God. We've been faithful to what God's called us to be faithful with. Do you feel ready? And that is not something just for younger people or older people. It's for all of us. Are you ready to see God? You don't know when God's going to take you. You don't know if Christ's coming. We must be ready at all times. So I ask you, what does that mean for you? What area of your life would you say, I'm not ready and I want to be ready? We need to be ready before Christ comes. That is the big point of tribulation talk, is that we are called to be ready when Christ comes. With that said, I'm going to pray and we're going to come up and end our time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you enduring? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel to those who don't know Christ? That is the call today as we study in times. It's endurance. It's faithfulness. It's are you ready to see Christ one day? Are you right with God? That's the call. Let me pray and we'll go into a time of worship and then we'll give our tithes and we'll be done. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us the grace of reminding us of what's important. God, I know that this was a difficult text. There was a lot of verses to cover. But God, I pray that in all of our hearts that we would wrestle with what does it mean to be ready? What would it mean if I only had one more day to live, one more week to live? Am I ready to see you? God, if many of us in this room maybe know we could not confidently say we're ready, I pray that today would be a day that we would truly focus in on the areas that we need to get right and that we would not just let it be another Sunday, that we walk out of here knowing that these areas aren't right with you. Let your people be faithful, not just in word and truth and in worship, but let's be faithful with the way we live. And God, I pray above all things, God, that you would let our church be a part of taking the gospel to the end of the world. God, that we would begin to be faithful in taking the gospel to those in our neighborhoods. those in our family, that we wouldn't wait, that we wouldn't delay, knowing that there's people who are dying for their faith. And even though we're not dying, God, we know we should do more. So God, I pray that you would put on our hearts heavy people in our life that we, maybe we've known we need to share the gospel, we need to go and get to know them, but we've had anxiety and we haven't. Let today be a day that we walk out of here inspired to take your gospel to the ends of the world for us in our own community. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.